must I do to inherit eternal life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated, please. Tough lesson today, a little bit. What is it about our stuff and our connection to it that makes it so difficult to get rid of it? Why are we so tied to that ratty old drama club sweatshirt from high school? Or maybe that panini press that we were given 10 years ago but we've never used? What is it about that stuff that makes it difficult? According to Psychology Today, holding on to your possessions helps us feel a sense of security and safety. Knowing we have access to things that we just might need someday helps us feel as though we can tackle anything that might come our way. According to NBC News, another reason we hold on to our stuff is because reminiscing about the past makes us feel good. It can lead to increased feelings of social connectedness and elicit positive emotions. Does it sound like anyone here? I know it sure sounds like me. Got a whole couple houses full of stuff over there. The struggle over possessions is exactly what we're dealing with this morning. Jesus is heading out on a journey. He's approached by a man who wants to know how he can get to eternal life. While his hands are figuratively full of his possessions and wealth, he reaches out to Jesus for an answer to one of life's most important questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him, sizes him up, and begins by reminding him of the commandments by which he should be living his life. The man quickly replies, as you heard this morning, I've been following those since my youth. He's probably thinking to himself, oh, those? Wow, I got it made. I've been doing that forever. Piece of cake, this eternal life thing. And then, oops, nope, it's not quite that easy. Jesus looks at him with love and then really hits him where it hurts, right in his possessions, in his stuff. It's possible that in looking at this man with love, Jesus was saying, well, you poor man, and not poor in the monetary sense, but you poor man, you don't even see this coming. You sweet, sweet man, do you really think eternal life is that easy? I mean, it's much more important, much more than simply following the commandments. And, you know, don't get me wrong, the commandments are certainly important. But you, like the Pharisees, have your heart in the wrong place. And after the man affirms that he's worthy of eternal life because he's been following the commandments, Jesus tells the man that he lacks one thing. Go, sell what you have, give the money to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The man's reaction was probably, huh, what, do what with my what? When he hears this, scripture says that he's shocked and he goes away grieving. And I guess so. Our reaction might not have been much different had we been him. You see, blessings back then were measured by what people had. How much wealth, how many possessions. It's not unlike today, but a little bit different in that back then, what the person had, in particular when it came to money, the more the money they had, the more they were seen as blessed by God directly, and the better their social standing or their position in life. It was assumed that people became rich because God had especially blessed them. For Jesus to say to this man, sell everything and give the money away, was to say to him, forget your social position. Forget your standing in the community and your wealth. It must have been very difficult for this man to hear that he had to get rid of everything, everything that in his mind had come from God to begin with. Was God saying, wait, here's all this stuff, but now I want it back? It's confusing a little bit. So why in this case does Jesus tell the man to get rid of everything? And is that the lesson we're supposed to get, that to be true followers, we have to live like paupers and give up our creature comforts? And I don't think that's the lesson at all. Before Jesus tells him to sell everything, Jesus looks at the man with love. He sees his heart. He sees someone coming to him looking for an easy answer as to how to receive eternal life. Essentially, the man says, tell me what I must do and I'll do it. Like the Pharisees, this man is looking for the checklist of heaven, if you will. Which boxes can I cross off or check off so that I get the reward? Oh, the commandments? Oh, that's easy. Check, check, double check. Done all those. Remember how quick he was to say how he followed them and for how long he had been following them since his youth? Some of them I don't think are necessarily difficult for younger people. It's not to say that they're easy, but some of them you might look at. He's probably saying, easy peasy. Look, teacher, I've done exactly what you've asked. Now can I have eternal life? But Jesus says there is one thing more. Jesus looks at him with love and sees his heart. Paul's letter to the Hebrews this morning reminds us that God's word is living and active. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that this man was looking for a way to earn salvation on his own terms. This man may have hoped that he would be given a task to perform or a good deed to do that would win him eternal life. And seeing how he was shocked by Jesus' directive to sell his possessions, he was probably looking for a task that wouldn't require him to humble himself or unconditionally set his life under the authority of Christ. The fact that Scripture says he was grieving over this directive speaks to the man's wanting to hold on to what he already possessed. He wasn't willing to let go. As we continue through the story, it gets a little more confusing. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that wealthy people will have a hard time getting into the kingdom of God. He wants the point to hit home so much that he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And just to be clear here, the scholars debate on whether it's a camel or a rope. There's a one-letter difference in the scriptures in translation between a rope and a camel. But either way, the image is the same. Something large through the eye of a needle. Just want to clarify that. But, you know, so it's difficult. He's making it. And, of course, the ever-questioning disciples at this point, they're now more confused than ever. Well, then who can be saved? And we know them to be arguing in these weeks we've been talking about them, about all the different aspects of Jesus' ministry. Well, then who can be saved? But Jesus isn't saying that no one can be saved. He's simply saying it's not easy. It's not cut and dry. You can't simply check off boxes and be done. Our relationship with Christ is ongoing. It's dynamic in nature, and it's an ever-changing work in progress. It's pointless if we try to do it on our own. That's why Jesus says for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. If we try to obtain eternal life by following our own set of rules, by thinking that we have the map, we don't. Without God as our map, very quickly we will be driving down the wrong highway. God needs to be our GPS. We need God to guide us, to strengthen us, and to offer us forgiveness when we fall short. So what inspired the man to seek out Jesus in the first place? Let's consider for a moment why the man went to inquire about eternal life. The man was certainly an upstanding citizen. He ran to Jesus, got down on his knees in a show of respect. He called Jesus good teacher. And all these little details tell us that posing this question was not in disrespect to Jesus. He wasn't trying to trap him, as we heard in the previous weeks. He wasn't trying to trap him into some kind of tricky answer. The rich man from today was driving down the wrong highway. He was using the wrong map. He was trying to do things his own way and enter the kingdom of God. But it wasn't working. Clearly, this man wasn't fulfilled with life, even though he was a model of good character. Something was missing, and he wanted to try to figure out what it was. In each of the gospel versions of this story, a different factor is added to give this man a celebrity quality. He's variously described throughout the gospels as being rich, young, a ruler. He had everything, but yet he had nothing. His hands were full of his possessions and money, but his heart was empty. And I believe there is, I won't say a lot, I wrote a lot, but I think not, but there is some of this rich man in all of us. We know that wealth is never a guarantee of happiness or contentment, but still we act like it is sometimes. We are constantly bombarded by the seductive siren song. I did take that from somewhere. I like that. The seductive siren song of advertising and the contemporary culture that convinces us that money, prestige, possessions will bring us joy and a sense of well-being. Like the rich young man, we find gratification and identity in our acquired possessions and find it hard to part with them graciously. I also believe that, like the rich man, there are many in this world whose hands are full, but their hearts are empty. Throughout Scripture, the Bible makes it clear that possession of wealth involves responsibility, including a responsibility to be compassionate to the poor and the needy. But the Bible doesn't say that all Christians should sell everything they have and give the proceeds to the poor. The hearts of some people, like the man from today's gospel reading, may require such drastic measures. But for others, giving away everything would be an act of poor stewardship, an unwillingness to make wise, compassionate use of the gifts given by God. By using our gifts wisely, our hearts and the hearts of those we help can be filled with Christ's love. What really matters, the bottom line, is what purpose are their possessions playing in our lives? Are we spending all of our time counting, collecting, and categorizing what we have and holding on to it? Or are we charitable, caring, and compassionate about using what God has blessed us with? Are we looking to possessions for the meaning and security in our lives? Or are we looking at them as blessings that can fulfill our role in the kingdom? Are we so busy carrying shopping bags? I love this image. You know, you go to the grocery store and you're going to make it all the way from the car to the house in one trip. I was always the one trip wonder. Line them all up, put your arms through them, put them in your hands, and you get to the door and you can't get in. And you got to put them down anyway. You might as well have made two trips. Don't get to the door of the kingdom with your hands full of other stuff. When we ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I pray that Jesus looks at each of us with love, sees our hearts, and knows that we are willing to put him above everything else. Amen.